is in Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's the Apostle Paul who's writing here. And notice what he says. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Which means every Christian who is truly converted has every right to say to himself, I am saved. I know that I'm a Christian. I am certain I'm on my way to heaven. We have a word for that experience. As many of you know, we call that the Christian's assurance. Now, the subject before us is that of being justified by faith. I shall talk about it this evening. But I want to begin by saying to you that one of the wonderful things that a saved Christian has is this, his peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting that another way, I say to you, here's one of the great comforts a true Christian has. He is not only saved, but he knows he's saved. He has this assurance he's saved. Now, of course, there are many people who are not saved, but they try to persuade themselves that they are. The way they talk is something like this. Well, I've been going to church for many years, so I hope I am saved. But that's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say, I hope we have peace with God. He says we have it. And there are other people who say, well, I would long to have peace with God. And that's a good thing to long to have. But a true Christian need not speak in those terms. A real, converted, genuine Christian is able to say, I am saved, and I know that I am saved. So I'm going to ask you, all of you, to answer this question. Not, of course, aloud. This is not the place for that sort of question. But to speak to yourself and answer this quietly in your own mind. Are you able to say, all of you, in your own mind, quietly, I am a Christian and I know that I am. I am a saved sinner and I know I'm on the way to heaven. Well, of course, I can't read your thoughts, naturally. But it is possible for a Christian, a real Christian, to be absolutely sure, certain, and to know that he is or she is on the way to heaven. And this, my friends, is a most wonderful experience in life. So it brings me to look at the question, how can we get it? And the words which are in verse 1 tell us, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way to have this Christian assurance is first of all to experience what it means to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, of all the teachings and doctrines in the Bible, none of them is more important than this one of justification. It was this doctrine of justification which led to the Protestant Reformation. In the Middle Ages, before the Protestant Reformation, the people were not being taught how they could be right with God. The priests of the Roman Catholic Church were not speaking to the people in their own languages, whether Italian or French or German or English or anything else. They were speaking in Latin, and very few of the people had Latin. So the sermons were meaningless to them. Thank God, at the Reformation time, God gave to us in different languages our version of the Bible. And it was then that dear Martin Luther, the German reformer, came to understand how it is that a sinner may be justified before God. And that's what made all the difference at the Reformation. That's what made thousands upon thousands of people all over Europe come to understand how I can have peace with God. And I want therefore to look at this subject with you this evening and to be, I hope, clear and sure that we all understand what it means to be justified with God and how we may get it. And if the answer you gave to yourself a moment ago when I asked you, are you sure you're a Christian? If your answer was, I'm not sure, then I want to tell you things which will help you to become sure. That's my motive in taking this text this evening, to help all those who are not sure to find the way to be sure. Now, you may not have noticed the detail on this, but in some of the later verses here in this chapter, verses 12 to 19, that area, the Apostle Paul talks about two people, the first Adam and the last Adam, and he compares them and he contrasts them. Let me just spend a moment explaining what he means, because this is very important to understand the subject of how we can be justified with God. The first Adam is the first man who ever lived. And the first man who ever lived sinned against God. And when he sinned against God, because he was the head of the human race, he acted in a way which affected us all. Why are we all sinners? The answer is, because Adam sinned. And the guilt of Adam's first transgression is reckoned and imputed to us all. Now, that's a shock to most people. And people out there don't realize that. They don't know that. And they'd be shocked if you told them. But that's the truth of the matter as the Bible gives it to us. It was the first sin of the first man, which means that we're all born wicked and sinful. But then the good news, says Paul, is this. There's a second Adam, and his name is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Christ came as a second Adam to put right all the mischief done by the first Adam. You see how God is able to put things right when they're wrong. Nothing is too hard for God. Out of his love for this world, out of his love for you and me and people all over the world, Jew and Gentile, East and West, North and South, God has sent out this message, which we call the gospel. And in this message we're told about what was done by the second and last Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam did three things, says the Apostle Paul. He brought sin, condemnation, and death upon us all. Well, we know very well we're all going to have to die, don't we? We know that. Only a fool shuts his eyes to that. We know very well, sooner or later, whether young or old, we're all going to have to die. Now, the reason for that is because we're all sinners. And the reason why we're sinners is because Adam disobeyed God in the beginning of history. But now, the blessed Lord Jesus, who is the last Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus has done three things to put the first three things right. The first Adam brought sin, condemnation, and death. But Christ brings to those who believe in him these three things: obedience, justification, and eternal life. Exactly the opposite. So Christ's work was to put right Adam's work. And so every person who's in the world living now, every one of them is either in Adam, or else in Christ. And what happens when a person becomes a Christian is, in the sight of God, they are transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ. Adam is the head of a covenant called a covenant of works, which is broken. Christ is the head of a second covenant called the covenant of grace, which is not broken and never will be broken. So what happens to you if you're a sinner and you come to believe in Jesus? Immediately, in God's reckoning, he transfers you from being in Adam's covenant to being in Christ's covenant. And everything that Adam did for evil is cancelled, and everything that Christ did for you is now reckoned to you. So that's the way the Apostle Paul reasons this in verses 12 to 17. That's the end of the chapter there. But now, I say that because it brings us to consider what then is the meaning of this subject of justification. How can a person become justified so that he is right with God? And the answer is this in the text, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. So I've got to put another question to you all, especially to those of you who are not professing Christians and to young people. I want you to answer this in your own mind and conscience. Say to yourself, do you really believe that Jesus is your Savior? Have you given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior and our Savior? Have you felt truly sorry for your sins? And are you resting in Christ's death for us upon the cross as your only hope of being acceptable with God? Now, those are simple questions to understand, but they are the most important questions in all the world. Let me just illustrate that very briefly. A very famous Christian was called Andrew Fuller. A couple of hundred years ago he lived. A very famous man. Did a lot of great good. Andrew Fuller. And I'll tell you this story to illustrate what I've just said. Andrew Fuller was taken by a friend to Oxford to see all the wonderful university buildings. You know, woo, great big buildings, woo, great big buildings. Oxford University, woo, what a name that is, all over the world. So the friend was showing Andrew Fuller around these buildings, hoping he'd be very, very impressed, because this was such a learned place, clever men in there. But Andrew Fuller wasn't the slightest bit impressed. He looked at it and, all right, very good. Now we've done that, he said, when the visit was over, let's go home and talk about something that's really important: how sinners can be right with God in justification. You see, he was wise enough to see that all the cleverness in the world matters for nothing until we are right with God. You may go to university, young people, and become very clever. Degree, 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 degree. A doctor of this and a doctor of that. And all that's very good as far as it goes, but the most important thing of all is to be right with God, which is to be justified. And we can be justified only when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 1 says, being therefore justified by faith. This is why there had to be a Reformation. You see, the Roman Catholic Church taught all those years ago, in the days of Martin Luther, and still does teach. The Roman Catholic Church hasn't changed. It still teaches that we are saved and justified by, first of all, faith in Christ, but also our own good works. And you've got to be baptized in the Catholic Church. And you've got to admire the saints. Respect the Virgin Mary. You see? But the Bible says no. We are saved, we are justified, as soon as we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the true message of the Gospel. So you have to ask yourself, have you personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you personally trusting Jesus Christ for yourself? There's the great question of life. So, the Apostle Paul says this same teaching over and over again. Let me give you some other quotations from the Apostle Paul. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the work of God. You see, emphasis on faith alone. Not by works of righteousness are we saved. That's the way he puts it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but of his mercy God saved us, by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, again, he dismisses everything except faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quickly tell you a little story which illustrates the importance of finding out how to be saved. Because this is what Martin Luther found. This is why there was a Reformation. He got the true gospel right, whereas before the Catholic Church had got it wrong. The date was round about 1800, and the place was Geneva. And this is the story. There was a lady from the Catholic Church there who was very, very sick, lying in her bed, on her bed, sick, and dying. And the Roman Catholic priest, who was her priest and minister, came in to see her. And this is what he said to her, words like this. My dear, he said, you're very ill, but you've nothing to be afraid of. You've done so many good things. You've got so much merit, so much goodness laid up in store. You've done so many good things that you will certainly earn your way to heaven. You've nothing to worry about. Your good works will get you a place in heaven, he said. And then the lady smiled. Oh, sir, she said, I'm not trusting in my own good works, she said, as I leave this world. I'm trusting in Jesus. He did all the good works by his perfect life and his blessed death upon the cross. Now, the priest had never heard that in his life before. And he was shocked. And he was converted. And he became an evangelical preacher. Martin Boas was his name. But I mention it, you see, because it's all important to realize we're not saved by our own good works, or by our many prayers, or by the Virgin Mary, or by the saints, or by anything apart from one thing, faith alone in Christ as the Savior of the world. That is enough to give you salvation. That's the only thing that can give you salvation. And that's what Martin Luther discovered in the 16th century. Martin Luther tried to make himself a true Christian. He was a priest in the Catholic Church. And he tried to make himself good. He knew very well in his heart he wasn't good enough. He wanted to be justified. He wanted to be righteous with God. So this is what he did. He prayed and prayed and prayed again for hours. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and he half killed himself, lying on the ground, praying, praying, praying. But he knew very well he hadn't done enough to make himself good enough. So one day he was studying the Epistles of the Romans, and he came to chapter 1. And he discovered the Apostle Paul says this about the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther suddenly understood, like that. I've got it, he said. We're not saved by our own good works. It's Christ's righteousness which saves the sinner. And when he saw that, his whole life was changed. And the whole of Europe was changed. And the whole world was changed. Because that's the greatest question of all. How am I saved? How can I get peace with God? The only answer is not by anything I do, because I can never do anything good enough. I'm still in Adam until I believe in Christ. When I believe in Christ, I become a true child of God. That's what Paul's telling us in my verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now that means peace with God. It means not only am I saved, but I know I'm saved. I know it. I'm assured of it. I'm certain of it. The Christian doesn't need to say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, or I think I'm going to heaven, or wouldn't it be a good thing if I go to heaven? He's saying, I am going to heaven, and I know it. How does he know it? Because he has this peace with God in his heart. And I say to any of you here who have never had the experience of getting that peace with God, I say to you, give yourself no rest until you've got it. That's the golden experience of the Christian life, to get this peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go on now quickly and say, how did Jesus Christ get this perfect righteousness to give to us? The answer is two things. First, by his perfect obedience of God's word. Jesus is the only person who never sinned. Everybody else who lived in the history of the world had always sinned. He's the only one who never sinned. He perfectly kept the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed from the moment he was born to the moment he died. Never once did he sin against God. Now, that means he has a righteousness of his own. And he can give us that righteousness, a free gift. He's got it to give. He is the God-man. He's not just a man like you and me. He's a God-man. He's both God and man in two natures and one person. And his perfect life is something he can give to us as a righteousness. But wait a minute, there's another problem. What about all our sins? Who's going to pay for all our sins? And the answer is, the same person, Jesus, who lived for us, has died for us. And Jesus has paid the price for all the sins of all who trust in him. We all know what a blackboard is, don't we? Supposing this is a blackboard here, and I'm the teacher. And here it is, a blackboard duster. When I was a teacher, I often used one. And I can clean the blackboard with a blackboard duster. I can take all the chalk off the blackboard, can't I? In a moment. Well, that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. All the reference to our sins, he wiped them all out for all those who trust in him. And the moment you trust in Christ, all your sins are forgiven forever. The moment you trust in Christ, all your sins are forgiven forever. But wait a minute, that's not everything that Jesus did. There's more to it than that. Let me use another picture. This helps us to understand another aspect of what Jesus did. In France, years ago, in what we call the French Revolution, there was a terrible time when people were being taken to the guillotine. The guillotine is like a chopper. It chops people's heads off. And people had to be brought to the guillotine, made to lie down, and the guillotine chopped their heads off. So one day there was a man in prison, and they told him, "You are going to the guillotine tomorrow." What a thought. He had to lie down, and his head would be chopped off with this thing that came down on top of him. But he had a friend who loved him very much. So the man who loved him very much, he knocked on the door of the prison where his friend was, waiting to be put to death next day. And he said to the soldiers on guard, "Would you allow me, please, just to say goodbye to my friend before he dies?" "All right. In you go," they said. So these two men got together in the cell in the prison, and the friend who had just come in said to the friend who was going to be put to death, "Take your clothes off quickly and put my clothes on, and I'll put your clothes on." So they did. They changed their clothes. And the friend said, "I'll stay here wearing your clothes, and they'll think I'm you and you're me. And you can put my clothes on, and you can walk out and keep your head down, and they won't recognize that is a different person going out from the one that came in." So that's what happened. So the friend stayed in, wearing the clothes of the criminal, and the other one walked out, and he got away scot-free. He wasn't punished. That's exactly what Christ has done for us, friends. He put on the filthy garments that you and I were wearing. And he went to the cross in order to bear the wrath and curse and damnation of a holy God against all sin. God cannot forgive sin unless there's a ground and basis for doing so. And Jesus died for us, you and me, and all that trust in him. And that means the moment we trust in the blessed Jesus, not only is the blackboard cleaned and all our sins are blotted out, but we wear a garment. The royal robe of Jesus is righteousness. The garment of salvation. And God does not see us as guilty anymore. So you see, here's another question to ask yourself. Am I wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness? Am I clothed in the spotless righteousness of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, dear friend, if you're not, I pity you, because you're under condemnation. If you're still in the first Adam, oh, you may be religious, you may be very nice, you may be very charming, very gifted, but if you're still in the first Adam, you're on the way to a lost eternity. Oh, I plead with you, my dear ones, if you're in the condition of not having ever come to Christ, come tonight in your heart of hearts. You don't have to come to me and tell me anything. All you need to do is to give your heart to the Lord, quietly. Or to go to your bedside when you get home and kneel down at your bedside and say to God, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. If you want that, you'll get it. Whosoever will want him may get it. Anyone who wants to be saved can have it. God is full of love and grace. God is delighted when sinners kneel down and say, oh God, have mercy upon me. He loves to say to them, you are forgiven, but you have to confess your sin to God. Now, let me go on quickly and say there are four sides to justification. Very quickly, I won't take long. Four sides to justification. What I mean is this. Take this room here. How many sides are to this room? For how many dimensions are there? Three. There's the length of it, there's the breadth of it, and there's the height of it. Three dimensions. Well, justification has at least four dimensions, which I quickly want to mention. The first one is this. We are justified meritoriously by the blood of Christ, meritoriously. That means all the merit, the deserving, comes from Christ. When a person is saved, it is by faith alone in Christ. We are not saved by our own good works. We are not saved by our own church going. We are not saved by anything we can do ourselves, because all our best works are filthy rags. We are saved meritoriously by Christ's blood. Secondly, we are saved instrumentally by faith, faith alone. That means the only way I can get this justification is by believing in Jesus. Here's a little illustration. Supposing a little boy meets his grandfather, and the grandfather loves him, and the boy knows this. So they sit down and talk for a while, and then the grandfather says, I want to give you a gift, my son. Put out your hand. So the boy puts out his hand. Grandfather takes out a £10 note, gives it to him. There, that's a little gift. Take that home. I love you so much, my son. Take that home. Now, how does the boy get that gift? Not by earning it. Not by meriting it. It's a free gift. An empty hand. Thank you, grandfather. Thank you, grandfather. God bless you. Thank you, grandfather. And puts it in his pocket. That's how we get justification. Not by trying to earn it. Christ has done all the earning. We get it by an empty hand. Faith alone in Christ alone. Thirdly, we are saved and justified declaratively by good works. Now, what does that mean, declaratively? It means, how do you recognize a real Christian? How would you tell when a person's a real Christian over against somebody who's not a real Christian? Because there are plenty of people who pretend to be Christians, aren't there? You've met them, so have I. A real Christian, how would you know one? Well, perhaps you say somebody who wears a collar like this. No, no, no. You can wear a collar like this and be a false Christian. Somebody who is good at talking about religion. No, 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 no. Plenty of people can talk about religion. The way to know if a person's a real Christian is the way he or she lives, by their life. The way in which you can tell a real Christian is, are they obedient to the word of God? Do they live a holy life? That's what the Apostle James means when he says, faith without works is dead. He doesn't mean that you've got to have faith to merit Christ. Oh, no, no, no. He means that when a person has truly come to Christ, you can tell by the way he or she lives. Are you living a life which shows other people that you are godly, converted, saved and justified? Or are you a bit of a hypocrite? Yes, you're very all right at church, but when you get back home, you're looking at so many pictures and books that you'd really be ashamed to talk about if you told other people about it. You wouldn't want them to know. There are people like that, you know. Go to church and listen to the sermon and go back home and read naughty books. No, no, no. The way to know a real Christian is, does he or she live a godly life? That's what we mean when we say we're justified declaratively by good works. And fourthly, we are justified emotionally. Emotionally. By the things that we are conscious of in our own hearts. Look at this, verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These are emotions. A Christian is a happy person because he knows he's saved and on the way to heaven. Emotionally. The joy of the Lord is in his heart. My friend, my question is to you. Have you got this joy? Do you have this peace? Have you experienced what it means to pass from death unto life? Have you had that wonderful experience in which you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour and are justified now by faith? Well, my sermon's finished and I'm just about to close, but I just want to make this point. If a person professes to be a Christian, but they don't live according to God's law, I don't mean 100% perfectly, but I mean they endeavour to be sincerely obedient. If a person is pretending to be a Christian, but they're in secret, they're doing naughty things, they're not real Christians at all. No, no, they're hypocrites. Think of Judas Iscariot. Oh, he was with Peter and James and John and all the others. Everybody thought he was just as good as the rest of them. But all the time, he was a hypocrite, a pretender. And we know what he did. He sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. And then his conscience struck him and he went out and he hanged himself, committed suicide. Oh, beloved friends, let nothing tempt you ever to be a hypocrite. Be sincere. Be genuine. And if you trust in Jesus and are justified, then look at the blessings you have. Peace with God. And all the troubles of this life will soon be over, and then God will take you into the glory of heaven above, and he will say to you, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we want everyone here to be there, every grown-up, every child. We want you all to be there. We don't want anyone to be missing. We want you all to be there in the end.